You're listening to Sermons from South Point Jackson, where we are equipping the family of God for the mission of God, to see everyone around us transformed by the gospel of Jesus. For more information, please visit southpoint.org.
My family rode up to the Atlanta Zoo yesterday, and as we were driving, you've probably been up 675 North before, there is a temple on the left. As you're heading up 675 North, and as we passed by it, I can't remember who, but one of the kids shouted from the back, "False gods!" And then my daughter, she said, "Dad, why would anyone want to worship a false god?" I thought, that's exactly the heart of this passage this morning. You see, when we get a picture of the new heavens and new earth, we're supposed to wonder, why on earth would anyone want to worship anything besides the true and living God? Why in the world have we given ourselves to anything else besides the worship of this God? And so here's my hope as we enter into this text this morning, a long text. My hope is that we would gain a perspective of worship today that will one day, for all those in Christ, be a reality forevermore. That's my hope this morning. And to do that, we're going to go about this text in a little unconventional way. Instead of walking through it verse by verse, as is typical for us, every time people start talking about heaven, new heavens, the new earth, we're always like, what exactly is it going to be like? And this text really does tell us what it is in so many ways. And in other ways, it tells us what is not. What is not going to be there? So I want to show us in particular seven things that will not be in the new heavens and the new earth. And then after that, I want to show us four longings of ours that will be met there. So first, what is not there? Seven things. The first, John records in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Now, for those of you who are like my wife, Dory, you're like, I have irrational fear of drowning. That's my wife, okay? So when she sees this particular verse, there's no more sea, she's like, "I told you, it's better that way," right? Nobody ever needed to get on a cruise ship anyway. So Dory's like, this is a really good verse. But for most of us, we're like, why in the world is this here? Why in the world is there no sea? Why are we told that the new heaven and new earth will be like this? Now remember, for the Jewish reader, the sea would have brought thoughts of what? Chaos. Chaos. That's what is happening when we see the sea. In fact, it's where in Revelation chapter 13, where we saw one of the members of the unholy Trinity, the sea beast, rising up out of. The sea is a place of danger. It's a place of chaos. That's why the visual we're given in chapter 4 of the throne room of God, that before him is a sea of what? Glass. It's calm. It's peaceful. Here, we're seeing in Revelation that there will be no sea. Now, it doesn't mean that there will be no body of water. In fact, we're going to see that there is a river of life that God promises to all those who are his. But what we're getting clued into is the fact that there is going to be in the new heavens no more affliction. There's going to be no more natural disasters, no more technological failures, no more mass shootings, no more tearing down people with words. It's all gone. We're told in verse 4 that in a new heaven and a new earth, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Now, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What else isn't in the new heavens and new earth besides the sea? Tears. death, mourning, crying, pain. This may be one of the things we're most looking forward to in that place, isn't it? It's certainly the thing that we talk most about when the subject of heaven is at hand. In fact, Isaiah prophesied that this day was going to come. This place was coming. In chapter 65, verse 19, he said, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his day." On a day like Mother's Day, what's supposed to be a day of joy for everyone is often far from it, if we're honest and we lay that before ourselves. I remember Mother's Day 2016. Dory and I, having been told that we were not going to be able to have biological children, were in the adoption process and had been at that point for several years. We'd been married for 8 years, and we were just playing the waiting game. Our closest friends were having children. We really were incredibly excited for them, and yet there was this pain that we couldn't quite name in the midst of all of that. That Mother's Day was incredibly difficult for Dory, a longing to be a mom, but not being able to do anything about it. Infertility will be no more in the new heavens. Others of you on this day struggle with the pain and heartache of wayward children, lost children, miscarried children. I know others of you sit in this room this morning and you experience the pain of having lost your mother in this life. The scripture here paints a picture for us when estranged relationships will no longer dominate our minds and hearts. The pain of barren wombs will be no more. Moms, the tears that you shed of not getting it right all of the time, they'll be all gone. Friends, all of you who are clinging to Christ by faith have this to look forward to. In that day, in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no more broken hearts. There will be no more failed plans. So many of you in this church suffer with chronic pain. It will be gone. Funerals will be no more. Regrets won't be a thing. Depression, it will have ceased. You will never be sinned against again. There's no more cancer here. No more dementia there. Can you but imagine? Third, there will no longer be character traits inconsistent with the kingdom of God in this place. Verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." You see, there is going to be in this place nothing lingering from the spirit of Babylon. Nothing will be lingering there, but those that continue on in their lives, in this life, in their sin, do and will have a place in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And so, this is yet again, in the book of Revelation, another point of mercy. Turn. You're not going to make it into the heavenly places. You won't make it into this time based upon your good deeds alone. They will not be enough. You will need something else. You'll need Christ, the merits of Christ to cover you. Turn to him by faith while there is still time. So there's a warning here to all of you who remain unconverted in your sin. Don't wait. And then there's something for the Christian here too. You ever heard of imposter syndrome? Like you don't feel like you're worthy of the job or the position or the title you have. And so you're standing in places, standing with people, sitting in meetings that you say, I have no reason to be here. I do not belong here. I think verse 8 is set to give us this picture that in the world to come, none of these character traits inconsistent with the kingdom of God will be in existence. And there's also this thought for the Christian. Then how in the world am I going to be in that kind of place? There's absolutely no way that I'm going to deserve to be there. Because the Christian knows the kind of thoughts that we've had. We know the kind of idolatry that we've committed, don't we? You and I realize that we have actually hated people in our hearts, that we have lived so many days faithlessly. And in the life to come, there won't be any of that. So how do I reconcile those things? Well, here's the deal. If you are in that place on the final day, if you find yourself in the new heavens and the new earth, it will not be, again, because of anything that you did in this life. It will only be because of the righteousness of Christ that covers you. And so I think that this means that the Christian here then is supposed to stop and praise God for the salvation that he has offered to us by way of sacrifice of his son. So if you're in Christ, would you just offer him a prayer in your heart this morning? Thankfulness for the gift of salvation that he's given you, that you will in Christ be with him for all eternity in the new heavens and new earth, and it was nothing that you had done to get there. What a gift. One more thing. I'm confident that you and I in Christ will not feel like an imposter on that day. In fact, you and I will feel like we've never belonged anywhere more. That's what the gospel is going to do for us. That is what the Lord is going to do for his children. Number 4, there will be no temple. That's in verse 22. Isn't this fun? Like, who doesn't want to dream about this kind of stuff and this kind of day? We're told in verse 22 that John saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Just like the fact that there would be no sea in this place was a relief for the Jewish reader, no temple would have brought the opposite. Wait, what do you mean there's not going to be a place to worship God? What do you mean there's not going to be a place for God to dwell in the new heavens and new earth? There will be no more temple, though, not because God has no dwelling place there, but rather because, as the scripture read that we just read, his dwelling place is now where? With man. This will be brief, as we'll cover it a bit more in our longings in just a few minutes. But this quote may help summarize things for us. The negative aspect of the city stated, there is no temple. But stated positively, the whole city is engulfed in the glory of God, radiating in it and from it. The saints no longer stand before God, but live in God, completely surrounded by God alone. In the new heavens, new earth, there will be no temple. Number 5, there will be no need of sun or moon. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. For you science folks, I just said that. I don't really know what I'm saying here, okay? But for you science folks, there seems to be some fundamental difference in the makeup, in the physiological makeup of this new place. Why? Because there need be no sun or moon. Now, we know, in the here and now even, that God uses all of these forces to hold things together. He's using metaphysical forces to do so. Everything has to be just right for us to function as we do. Like for us to have breath in this moment, for us to live and move and walk around on planet Earth. The distance from the sun has to be just right. Our rotation around the sun has to be just right. The speed in which we rotate, the ozone layer, the moon in which rotates around us, gravity. I'm just making up things at this point. But you get the gist. right? There is going to be no need for this kind of thing because God is going to do something new in his restoration of the earth and all that we know of it. In this place, the text says the glory of God will give light and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be our lamp. Isaiah, again, prophesying of this place in chapter 60, writes, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. I don't think that we can miss this. The sun and moon, what most would say is essential to what sustains life in the here and now, will one day make way for God as the source who has been sustaining us all along. It will be that day in which we realize it really was the Lord that was upholding all things. It really was him. Colossians chapter 1, in him all things hold together. We will know fully and finally in the heavenly places that it was God. He's doing this. He's holding us together, and he will for all eternity. There will be no mistaking this in that day. Number 6, there will be no closed gates here. We read in verse 25 that in this new heaven and new earth, the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Again, in Isaiah 60, it's said that the gates shall open continually. Why do we lock gates? We lock gates to keep human threat out. We think that somebody is going to invade us or break into our homes and take our resources, take our things, hurt us. That's why we lock gates. In this place, there will be no need for gates to be locked. There will be no need for ring doorbells. You may have them for fun, I have no idea, but there will be no need for ring doorbells. There will be no need for body cameras, dash cams, nothing like this. Why? Because there will be no more threat here. No danger is upon us. There's no enemy prowling around. 1 Peter 5:8, like a lion seeking someone to devour in this place. Why? Because he's been done away with now. He's gone. There is no more threat. The enemy has been subdued, put away, destroyed for all eternity. There is no danger in this place. Why? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 tells us because this is a place in which righteousness dwells. And it's not just like some kind of fruit juice promise, like you buy at the grocery store and you get home and it's like, this orange juice contains 2% juice. No, this is going to be a reality. There will absolutely be no more threat in this place. It's gone. It's done away. Righteousness is on full display here. 7th, the new heavens and new earth, there will be no curse. There will be no curse. Verse 3 of chapter 22 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. I thought of the hymn that we often sing at Christmas time, though it doesn't have to be just sung at Christmas time, but joy to the world, right? We had enough singing last week with my impersonation of the cicada, so I'll spare you from that today, but verse 3 of the song says this, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus came to ensure that the promise given to Abraham to bless the world would be fulfilled, and that it would extend as far as the curse. How far did the curse given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 extend? Completely, to the uttermost place. The curse has affected everything here on planet Earth. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, the ground was cursed. Work, that was supposed to be originally good and delightful was cursed. Child labor was cursed. Relationships, our bodies, all of it cursed. Jesus came to reverse that very curse, and we will see it fully complete in the new heavens and earth. Sin will have no place here. It will not rule this place. So those are seven things that we will not see in the new heavens and new earth. And then I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at four longings that will be met there. Four longings that will be met. And the first is this: our longing for a new creation will be met. A new creation. I wake up early on Sundays. This morning, when I went to the kitchen table, my laptop was already sitting out there for me, and there was a yellow note card sitting on top of my laptop from Dory that said, "Possibly can see in the 4 a.m. hour according to Facebook." Anybody know what that means? The lights. I knew exactly what my wife was saying. She was saying, "Hey, at 4 a.m., when the clock hits that hour, go outside, let me know." We were kind of trading duties last night. I told her, "Wake me up if you see them." And then her note card was supposed to say, "Wake me up if you see them." No, I didn't. Everyone had the most beautiful pictures the night before, if you saw any of those on Facebook. Maybe some of you saw the most beautiful just light display in the heavens. Even still, as I looked at y'all's picture, I didn't get to see it myself. And the beauty that was conveyed, my heart was stirred towards chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth. Our hearts ache for this. We know that it's not right here. It's got to be something different ahead. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, that one day creation itself, even all of creation, not just us, but all of creation that God made, will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So as we, in this text, read about these various gems, these beautiful stones in this chapter that serve as the foundations of heaven, these fruits, these trees, these leaves that are for healing, a river of life. Consider the most beautiful of all of creation that you've ever seen. Now being free from corruption. Anybody got that picture? I've never seen the Grand Canyon. I've only seen pictures of it. But I imagine one day being able to see the Grand Canyon, looking at it, and then thinking how majestic this place is, and it is tainted, absolutely corrupted by sin. And one day, even creation itself will be free from that kind of bondage. Won't that be a beautiful thing? Second, our longing for God's presence will be met. I read John Piper's God is the Gospel probably a decade or so ago. But there's this question that continues to stick out in my mind from it today. And it's this: if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, all of that. You could have all of that in heaven, but here's the question: could you be satisfied with heaven then if Christ was not there? What if we got everything that we ever talked about for heaven, but God himself did not meet us there? Would we be satisfied? We're told in verse 3 of chapter 21 that John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 11, We see that the holy city comes down, and as it comes down, it has the glory of God radiating from it like a most rare jewel. Its walls in verses 16 and 17 show to be a perfect cube, the exact same dimensions as the Holy of Holies, the innermost place in the tabernacle and temple, everything that will be there. Don't miss this. In the new heavens and new earth is there to testify to bring honor and glory to, and will be for the fueling of the worship of the one true and living God. In heaven, you and I, all of the redeemed, will get God. That's what we'll get. There's nothing better than getting God. All of these other things are just bonuses. They're just pluses in the heavenly place. You and I in that place are going to get God. Our longing to be in the presence of God will be finally met. You know, I think of those times. Maybe you can resonate. If only I could just experience his presence in this moment. If only he would just show me a bit of himself, and then I would know the next steps, right? Then I would know that I'm doing the right thing. Anybody else feel that way at times? If I could just get a nudge that God is with me, that his presence is surrounding me, there is a day coming for any in Christ that will never again be the thought. You will never have to wonder, is the presence of God here? If we're honest, though, we aren't always thinking that heaven will be so great because we get God, though. Like, you hear children talk about this at times. As we mature, we know what to say and what not to say in church. That's what happens, for better, for worse. You might have said this when you were a little kid. If God is all we get in heaven, we're just going to praise him? That sounds a little boring, doesn't it? Unceasing praise? Unending worship? Everything pointing to God? I wonder if that doesn't resonate with us the way that it should, like that heaven is all pointing to God. This life is all pointing to the center that is Christ. That doesn't resonate with us more because we are so incredibly enmeshed with everything in this life and all that it has to offer. That we've believed the lies that there really is the best in this life. And we're going to squeeze this life out for all that it is. That we've just got to try a little bit harder today to see that this life is going to be as good as it gets. And so when we think about the new heavens and new earth, and you think that everything is centered around the worship of this true and living God who has been holding all things, is sustaining all things, who has pursued a rebellious people, and we'll be there worshiping him for all eternity, we're like, man, I'm not so sure that sounds exciting. Why do you think that is? Because we've loved this life too much, more than we're intended to. We think perception brings life. I think perception brings life. We think success will bring life. We think our careers will bring life. We think money will bring life. We think our kids doing the right thing as we tell them will bring life. We think stuff will bring life. We think cars, houses, you name it, whatever it is that is your thing, you think that it will bring life. That is what the world would have us to think. That is what the spirit of Babylon would have us to believe, that in this life you will find all that there is, and there is a God in the heavenly places who is pursuing you and has continued to pursue you. That is what the message of the Bible is, that there is life and it's found in Christ. and Christ alone. And one day we will know that fully, finally, and completely. Our longing for God's presence will be met. Third, our longing as image bearers will be met. You see, we'll see the nations coming into this place in verses 22 and 24, chapter 21, all together bringing in their glory, the text says, that God has given them, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, strong and weak people. They'll all look different, sound different, but I guarantee you this, we will all share the same exact testimony, and that is that Christ saved a wretch like me. We might look different and think differently, and we will certainly come from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic levels and different geopolitical places. But you and I and those brothers and sisters gathered from afar and throughout the ages will be able to lock arms in the heavenly places, knowing that our glory has been brought into that place, and we will say together, Christ has saved me. And I did nothing to earn it. And this image that we're first told about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that God created us in his image, 27, male and female, the longing that we have to image God perfectly will be met in that day, for we'll see him, chapter 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. You and I in this life just really want to know that we belong somewhere. You don't have to give me a head nod. I know that to be true. We just want to know that we matter to somebody. Students, middle school, high schoolers, you feel that really big at this age in your life. You just want to know that you matter, that you fit in somewhere. But I'll let you in on something. That feeling doesn't really ever go away in this life. Adults too, we just want to know that we matter, that someone cares for us, that we are significant, that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And on this day, we're never going to wonder again about the mark of the beast, will we? There won't be a wonder on that day about whether you chose the microchip or not. Because all those that are in God will realize, I'm his child, now and forevermore. We're sealed. We're made in God's image for his purpose. And on that day, one day, that longing that you and I all have to belong somewhere, to matter to someone, will be met fully, finally, and completely. And on that day, the loudest scream that you might hear, because today you're hearing, you're not good enough, you're worthless, you're not measuring up, you don't belong there, you don't have any friends. And on that day, brothers and sisters, the loudest scream that you and I hear is that you're a new creation. You've been bought with a price. What a gift in the heavenly places. That longing that you have to matter will be met. Finally, our longing for heaven will be met. Verse 5 of chapter 21, John is told by the one seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. This is the destiny for all those who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins in this life, who trade the way of the world for the way of Jesus. And one day, your longing for things to be made right here on earth will be set right, to be made new will be answered, completed. And just a bit of application here. As we approach that day, I think Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 exhorts us to the kind of life that we're to have as we await that time. It says that we are to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, we aren't just supposed to, as Christians, stare at the sky, although a couple of you took incredible pictures the other night as you did so. But we aren't just supposed to stare up at the sky, waiting for that day to come, waiting for the new heavens and new earth to appear, waiting for all of our longings to be met finally, fully, and completely in God. You see, when things are unbearable in this life, because they are and they will be, when life feels too difficult to manage, take it to the Lord. When you see others in the body of Christ with the weight of the world upon them, consider how to stir them up. That's what the text is encouraging us to do. One pastor said it like this: we are just helping one another to heaven. One day, our longing for heaven will be met. Until that day, what is it going to look like for you and I, the body of Christ, to encourage one another all the more? What is it going to look like for us to stir up one another for good works? How are we going to see that brothers and sisters persevere? As my daughter asked me yesterday, "Dad, why on earth would anyone want to worship false gods?" I said, "Baby, that's a great question. I didn't know if I wanted to go here, but I said, Daddy worships false gods a lot." "You do?" "Yeah, there are a lot of things in this life, sweetheart, at times that mean more to me than God." That's what a false god is. They're not just statues that people bow down to, but they're things that we give ourselves to. In light of this coming world, and the glories of Christ that will be there, how about we give those things up, family? For the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the building up of his kingdom in the here and now. Let's give them up. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and invite those of you who have trusted in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to come and partake in a meal called communion. We've just heard about the realities of the new heaven and new earth. I want us, as we partake of this meal, there's six stations around the room. You'll exit to your left, take the elements, return to your right, and we'll all partake together. But those elements represent Christ, his body, as he lived and dwelt among us on planet Earth in real time. He died a death that you and I, because of our sin debt, deserved to die. He was buried. On the third day, he was resurrected to new life. As we partake of this meal together, may we remember what Christ endured so that we would have life and life eternal. Remember, what we're told about here, this new heavens and new earth, is sure for all those that are his. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, the gift of your word, that we might feast upon it this morning, that we might consider exactly what our future, if we are in Christ, looks like. I pray this morning that you, by the power of your Spirit, would convict any and all in here this morning who have never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins by faith, that today they too would lock arms with the brothers and sisters, trusting in Christ to forgive them of sin, that we all together could look forward to a day when all of our longings, the ache that we walk around with in this life, that is never ultimately going to be met in the here and now, as we long for that day to come. Help us to persevere, Father. Help us, use us as members of your body to stir one another up to love and to good works. Thank you for the promise that you've given us in Christ. Help us by faith now. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, we'd ask that you would abstain from this meal. Feel free to come and talk with me. Another partner at this church would love the opportunity to share more about the gospel of peace with you. If you're in Christ, come and celebrate in this meal, and then we'll partake together in a moment.